Hello, hello everybody. Pastor Adam here. I want to get right into this, so let's acknowledge the Lord. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for just how great and unbelievable every day is. You're involved in everything, and we tend to just not see what you've done and take it for granted. So we ask for your grace and mercy, your patience, your forgiveness of the areas we've fallen short, and we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn more about you, to be pondering about you, thinking about you, honoring you in this word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to start today by sharing a Dear Abby letter. It was from a young man that was, he was from a wealthy family, and he was about to graduate from high school. And it was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Now, young Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. Now, on the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. And as Bill sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him all those years ago when he graduated high school. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check dated the grade of his graduation in the exact amount of the car that they had chosen together. Now, I wanted to use this story because I couldn't help but wonder, how many of us in this world have done the very same thing to God? Meaning, could we literally toss aside a wonderful promise because we didn't understand it or we didn't believe it was possible in the way it was presented to us? In our world, many of us are taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So many of us have been taken in by the empty promises and we're, you know, leery of anyone that tells us we can have something for nothing. But here's the deal. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. The truth of the matter is the world is full of empty promises. You know, we watch TV. All the advertisements tell us that we can be happy, more attractive, rich, famous if we, you know, only will buy their product. It doesn't take long before we have been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But God is different. Hallelujah. Instead of promises full of emptiness, God gave us emptiness that is full of promise. So today I want to remind us about the promises of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are three things I wanted to bring forward, and each promise is marked by something empty. The empty cross, the empty tomb, and the empty burial clothes. It's the very fact, because each of these are empty, that we are assured that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus, because he couldn't be contained by the cross or the tomb or even clothes. And because of those three things being empty, we can be sure of the fullness of God's promises in our lives. So first off, I want to begin with the empty cross. Because the cross was empty, we have the promises of forgiven sins. Now let's go back, if we can, to that morning when Jesus resurrected. Now, I understand, you know, that this is the fall time frame, and this event actually happened in the springtime. But I think it's good that we look at this as often as possible. So as we go back to that time, that morning when Jesus resurrected, it's dawn. It's the dawning of the day, but the sun was not risen yet. And a few of Jesus' followers, they were women, were on their way to the tomb. This is recorded in each of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. And it is the tomb that they're going to see where Jesus is buried. Now, they've been walking roughly about a half an hour. And I'm sure the conversation was subdued. The task before them was a sad one. I mean, they were going to anoint the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, right? They couldn't come the day prior because it was the Sabbath. So they come to the top of a rise in the path. They all stop, motionless and quiet. They stare off in the distance where they see three crosses empty. Now just picture that. Just outside the city stands a gruesome reminder of the events just a few days ago. I mean, can you picture that? It's just right over there. On top of the hill, the locals call the skull or Golgotha. There's this empty reminder of the horror of just a few days prior. And there's that cross in the middle, that one where Jesus was hanging. At the top of that cross are bloodstains from the crown of thorns that was crushed into Jesus' skull. The stains on the ends of the crossbar are from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam was soaked in blood from his back from when the Roman soldiers had beat him 39 times with a cat of nine tails. So there's no question, Jesus is dead. The soldiers knew it, the Romans knew it, and the Jewish people knew it. Now, some have made up a lie that the disciples stole the body. Can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a 2-ton stone, and then removing the body of Jesus Christ? Just so they could claim Jesus has come back to life and then willingly die to protect that lie? I mean, folks, Jesus really did die. This is why I want us to see the cross whenever we think about this. It's the place where he died. But, it's empty that morning, right? Empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for all of mankind. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven. Because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Sin. Oh boy. Now there is a word that's just not popular anymore. It's a word that's not politically correct. It's a word that's not woke. But the simple fact of the matter is, everyone listening and the person talking have all sinned. Every one of us. You. Me. The entire planet. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only one who has ever lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But every other one of us has failed. So here's the issue. According to the word of God, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says the soul that sins will surely die. So because we've sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death in Hades. However, when you look at the empty cross, it is a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven. It's on that cross Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Scripture says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, hallelujah. It was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else. Not Moses, not Noah, not Abram, not David, not Isaiah, nor Muhammad or Buddha. Nobody has ever lived perfectly and then offered his perfect life for our salvation. That is why the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, it was him saying, "It is finished." The penalty was paid. On that cross, that empty cross, it was there that Jesus' blood was spilt for our salvation. Because of the work that Jesus did on that cross, you and I stand forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The first empty promise is the empty cross, filled with the promise of forgiven sins. All right, so back to those ladies walking to the tomb of Jesus on resurrection morning, right? So I kind of said they paused to look at the cross and they continued on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders aloud, oh no, who's going to move the stone for us? And they had good reason to be concerned because the stone was a large boulder and probably weighed upwards of a couple of tons. And not only that, but the Romans had also sealed it, so no one was allowed to move it without their permission. However, the ladies continued down the path, and suddenly they feel the ground shaking. The earth is moving. And frightened, they probably looked at each other, not certain what to do. And after a few moments, things seemed normal, so they just continued on their way. And as they approached the burial site, they are still wondering about what had just happened when they come upon something even more remarkable. All the Roman soldiers are unconscious. And the stone has been moved. And there's an angel, like glowing like, you know, lightning, that's sitting on the stone. Listen to the angel's words recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. This is what he says to the ladies. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." So Jesus, he was alive. He had risen from the grave. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. Let me tell you a story here about this young boy named Johnny. Johnny never felt like he belonged. Maybe some of you listening will be able to relate to this. Maybe you've never felt like you belonged at some point in your life. And Johnny was pleasant enough, but he looked a bit different and sometimes seemed unusual to his 8-year-old classmates. So Johnny's 8-year-old, all right? In his Sunday school class, several weeks before Resurrection Sunday, Johnny's teacher introduced a special project. He gave every kid a plastic egg. Those kind of eggs, if you remember, the ladies' pantyhose used to come in years ago. Maybe some of you can't understand that, but it was a big egg. Plastic egg. Now, the teacher explained that each child was to go outside, find a symbol for new life, and put it in the egg. So very enthusiastically, the kids, you know, jumped to the task at hand. Once they got back in the classroom, the eggs were opened one at a time, with each child explaining the meaning of the symbol that they got. And the first egg was a pretty flower, and the next was a beautiful butterfly. Well, green grass was in the third one, and the children would be ooing and aahing as each of these eggs was opened. Another one had a rock in it, which kind of made everybody laugh a little bit. And finally, the last egg was open, and there was nothing in it. One kid shouted out, "Well, that's stupid." Another one grumbled, "Well, somebody didn't do it right." The teacher, at this time, felt a little tug on his shirt, and it was Johnny who said, that's my egg, teacher, and I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty." Now, there was an unusual kind of thoughtful silence by all the other children. And strangely, from that time on, Johnny was accepted as part of the group. Now, Johnny continued to struggle with many physical problems, and that summer, he picked up an infection. And Johnny died a few weeks later. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their gift of love to Johnny wasn't flowers. It was an empty egg, which is the symbol to them of new life and hope. It was Johnny, that different kind of child, who had helped his friends see the wonderful hope in the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in fact, the fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life. To those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It's so no longer something that you have to be afraid of. What fear is there when we have the promise of eternal life forever with Jesus in heaven? Or if you know, how about this story to help us understand what the empty tomb means? There was this father and son traveling down a country road one afternoon in the springtime when suddenly a bee flew in the window. Being deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to panic as the bee was buzzing all around inside the car. Now, seeing the horror on his child's face, the father reached out and caught the bee in his hand. Soon, he opened his hand, and the bee began to buzz around once again. Again, the boy began to panic, but the father reached over to his son and opened his hand, showing him the stinger that was still in his palm. He said, "Relax, son. I took the sting. The bee can't hurt you anymore. The empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, relax, my child. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore. I mean, why was the tomb empty? Well, it's because Jesus was alive. The angel said, he is risen. And the promise to humanity is that we too can live even if we die. That's the second promise. But folks, it doesn't end there. There's one more promise that I want you to know about the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the promise of the empty burial clothes. Right? So back to the story here where the ladies are there and the angel just spoke to them. And so after the angel had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and reported what had happened. And while this is incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. And when they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb, but Peter, man, he ran right in. And it didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had said it was. It was empty. Ah, but that wasn't all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been burying, and they too were just lying there. They were empty. And this could only mean one thing. Man, Jesus was alive. I mean, if someone had stolen his body, they wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they could lay. I mean, truly, Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus was hanging out with all the apostles. And eventually, over 500 people had seen the resurrected Christ. And what was Jesus doing? Well, he was sitting down with them. He was walking with them. He was talking with them. He was eating with them. They were fellowshipping with their Lord once again, but he's resurrected now. See, folks, that's the promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive and wants to fellowship with us. Jesus isn't some nebulous force out in the universe influencing people. He's a living Savior. He desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us, just as he did with his disciples 2,000 years ago. Think about that. The cross, we know, it couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary because Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is alive. He has skin and bones and a face and was recognizable. And he talked and touched and loved and healed. And he did it on the day of his resurrection. And he does it still today. And most importantly, he wants to do it for you. Hallelujah. I mean, that is just great news, which leads me to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? I mean, and I don't mean do you know about him, but do you truly know Jesus Christ? You see, we can know about someone and not truly know them. I mean, I'm talking about like the president, a sports personality, a news reporter. I mean, these are people that we know something about, but do any of us really know them? Well, you can know Jesus Christ. You can know his love, his care, his healing, his forgiveness. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, it has been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. That first resurrection day, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises of that day, and off in the distance stood an empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. At the end of the journey was an empty tomb, which is the promise of their eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty burial clothes, which is the promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their living Savior. The promises that they discovered that day, you and I can have today as well. You too can know the freedom of forgiving, the forgiveness of sins. You too can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. You too can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now I'm going to share one last story to try to just give us all these examples of bringing this home. And it's about a guy who bought a sports coat, a blazer, if you will, from Nordstrom's department store. This guy says, about a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer at Nordstrom. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. And my blazer wasn't the right color, and to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in my closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away, though, in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I was thinking, hey, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it lots of time. There's just no way they're going to take it back. But about 2 weeks ago, I decided, well, gosh, I got nothing to lose. I pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad, and took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. I walked in, and immediately, I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort, but I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave this little prepared speech. I said, hey, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it many times. I've had it for a year and a half, and I don't like it. It's the wrong color, and it attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I like. And I just sat there. I mean, I just stood there after, you know, the guy said I just stood there after he said that. He says, I couldn't believe it. This guy with a big handlebar mustache just looked at me and shook his head. He said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 down than I paid for the one that I bought it. It was perfect for me, and it didn't cost me a penny. In a small way, the Nordstrom department store is a lot like God. They're willing to back up their promises. I mean, I think at times we realize that God has made all sorts of outlandish promises. So outlandish that some of us cannot bring ourselves to believe. Or can we? You know, today we've heard about these three promises that God has made to us. The promise of forgiving sins, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So my question again is this, will you take him at his word? And if you do, listen to this final promise. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, if you have never accepted God's promises for your life, he is waiting with open arms. I want to encourage you to not wait another day. Do it today. And know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. God bless you all.